Chapel program, October 7th. Mr. George Shriver in charge.
Yeah. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May we pray together. O Father, our God, who hast preserved thy church through the fall of empires, the decay of cultures, and the tensions of reformations, we beseech thee for thy world in which a new age is coming to birth. Keep our spirits alert and hopeful, and our wills faithful. Help us so to understand our faith that we may pass through critical study to sure conviction. Raise up in our midst scholars who shall be prophets. Silence the fearful voices of those who would hold the new age back, and preserve us from either impatience or cynicism. Take away from us coldness and calculation, the blindness of pride and the luxury of hurt feelings. Pour out upon us thy quickening spirit, that our dry places may be green again, and our whole being rejoice in thee, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It has been my pleasure in the last 4 years to be informally associated with the student interracial ministry. For 3 of these years, 3 Southeastern students and graduates have participated in this program. This ministry has introduced rapport where rapport is most needed. It has helped to push doors ajar that have been closed. James Silver, in his shocking Mississippi, the Closed Society, observes, "The closed society is never absolutely closed. There always have been and there always will be dissenters, doubters who will point to the road not taken. They are the hope of the present and the future, and even when they are wrong, their presence is required if the social order is to avoid intellectual stagnation and to escape the excessive belligerence of totalitarianism." I really think that the student interracial ministry has involved this kind of people. We welcome this morning our guest soloist, Mr. Preston Hill, a member of the Davy Street United Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, and other members of this church who are present today. Our speaker is Mr. George Walters, a Midler student here at Southeastern Seminary, whose home state is Florida and whose alma mater is Carson Newman. Mr. Walters participated in the student interracial ministry this past summer as he served as associate minister in the Davy Street United Presbyterian Church in Raleigh. We welcome him this morning as he shares with us his experiences in this ministry. And as you are informed on your bulletin, members of the Student Social Action Committee will be stationed at the door following this service. They invite you to participate in a free will offering toward the support of the student interracial ministry. If you are unprepared to give today, I am sure that the committee would be happy to receive your contribution at a later time. We are happy to hear Mr. Walters at this time. Student Social Action Committee is indeed grateful to Dr. Shriver for offering us this opportunity to speak to you. We speak to you about what we consider a unique program known as the Student Interracial Ministry. The program began at Union Theological Seminary in New York as a student venture in 1960. Its purpose was to place white seminary students in predominantly Negro churches and Negro seminarians in predominantly white churches as assistant ministers for the duration of a summer. Its work is the reconciliation in Jesus Christ, an original statement of purpose derived by three students who were pioneers in this program, states the following. We conceive the essential purpose of this program to be providing various communities with interracial team ministers to witness to the concern of the church for the problem of human relations and to further the work of reconciliation between the white and Negro races and the redemption of segregated communities, which tasks are one aspect of the reconciling and redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Lord. The first summer, there were only three SIM students, all of them from Union, all of them Northern whites. Since then, the program has grown to include students from other seminaries and churches in many states. This summer, I was one of about 30 participants. My wife and two-year-old son went to serve with me at the Davie Street United Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, which was then pastored by the Reverend J. Oscar McLeod. He was among the first SIM students to participate the second year of the program and had served in Raleigh also, and after his graduation from Union, he was called to Davie Street, where he remained until mid-July this summer. Since that time, I have been a student pastor at Davie Street, and it has been an experience the many facets of which I have hardly been able to count for myself and cannot recount for you. Much to the surprise of many of our friends, and even with opposition from some, we went, as every SIM student or couple does, to live in the community which we served. We were fortunate to live in the manse with a pastor and his wife, Robbie, and his darling little girl, Michelle, 7 months old. There we lived for 9 weeks. Gradually, we felt color consciousness slipping from our minds. And probably for the first time in our lives, we found ourselves to be members of the human race rather than the white race. We must admit that we have joked about the temptation to place upon application blanks in the space designated for race the word human. It should be said here that SIM encourages total participation in the community life where each student serves. An assistant minister takes his cue from the minister to know what his community relations should be. I have yet to begin to exhaust those relations as they were set forth by a progressive pastor such as Reverend McLeod. We attempted to do this. Our discoveries may have been less shocking than those encountered by white students from the North, from liberal and progressive backgrounds, who may have had little or no acquaintance with Negroes, either Northern or Southern, who only knew what they read across the pages of the newspapers. But I, like most of you, am a Southerner in the purest sense of the word, and am well acquainted with the Southern rationale in race relations. We know the familiar excuses as to why we have not made progress in integration. We understand Southern prejudice because we once had it, if we do not still have it. We understand the radical upheaval which one undergoes if he ventures to put aside his prejudice in the face of a new sense of human justice, mercy, and love as experienced in new birth. We understand the emotional turmoil involved if we have made the commitment to battle for the acceptance of personhood beyond the color barrier, because the stereotyped reactions which have emerged from our past prejudices and ingrained themselves in our personalities still explode in our face and in the face of our black brother like so many Chinese firecrackers, seemingly small, but very noisy and irritating. We know our fears of rejection more than wrongness, of alienation more than continued injustice, fear of expulsion more than the maintenance of smooth waters, which really run treacherously deep, the fear of being branded traitor by our white brothers, who see no need for giving the Negro any more than he has already given him, saying only that he does not deserve it yet. A student who ventures to participate in this program discovers these things and many more things about himself. He may discover a deep sense of racial guilt within himself. This is probably the reason why I and other Southern students have leaped at the opportunity to participate in this program. It is not uncommon among white people to have racial guilt. It expresses itself in different ways, however. For some, it becomes pure hatred for all Negroes, a universalizing and stereotyping of all problems and blames. The Negro is a threat which may expose the guilt within us, and we cannot suffer that humiliation. For others, racial guilt results in an overenthusiastic effort to argue for equality and to relegate to absurdity the problems involved in achieving it. What is this guilt? It is guilt which is borne upon the shoulders and in the heart for the obvious injustice which the Negro has suffered. And it is heightened in the discovery of the non-necessity of such injustices. It can tear you apart. At first, I found, for instance, that I could not even dislike a Negro as I might dislike a white person, and for the same reasons, without feeling guilty about it. The awareness of this problem has helped in the gradual solution of it. But I and others whom I have talked to about this problem agree that it is a slow process, a process which necessitates exposure and willingness. The student interracial ministry offers such an opportunity. Someone has said that SIM is for the student. It is apparent that a summer's experience such as SIM offers contributes more to the development of seminarians than it does to the progress of the individual churches which they serve. I think this may be more true for white students, however, than for the Negro. The white and Negro communities are so totally different in their acceptance of each other. The Negro community is so much more open to white friendship in the South. The Negro student discovers many more barriers to be broken down in the community to which he goes. Many of these are never broken, and when they are, revolutionary results may occur in the lives of the individuals involved. They discover him as human and fellow Christian, with all the wants, desires, fears, and anxieties which they have, with all the hopes which they hold. And he has color prejudices and barriers to break down too. In the racial problem, there is no innocent party. There are segregationist Negroes, just as there are segregationist whites. The gospel of Jesus Christ maintains that they are both wrong. The Negro seminarian has thought of the white church as a liar. It has spoken of reconciliation and rejected him. It has spoken of Christian community, but when he moves into its neighborhood, it finds cause to move out. It has spoken of love, and he has experienced little other than hatred. Much more I have learned, and much that I have experienced I have not yet recognized for its true value or interpreted that it might be useful. One instance I would like to recount, however. We hear much talk today, especially in the academic atmosphere of our seminary, of the hopelessness of working within the framework of the institutional church as it presently stands, or is falling, depending on who is looking at it. But I saw the church in action this summer. Being the church militant, as it can and should be, and others of our student body saw it also. The action was led by a valiant and bold Negro graduate of this institution, for whom I have developed a deep love and respect. He's a Reverend James Coston, who received his master's degree here last May and is pastor of the Mount Pisgah United Presbyterian Church in Rocky Mount. The issue was rather simple. It was the painting of a Presbyterian church in Elm City, of which he was also the pastor. It had not seen a coat of paint in 20-some-odd years. The Presbyterian Synod arranged for a group of young people to come and paint the church as a 2-week summer project, and also to hold a Bible school. Most of the young people who came were white and from a church in the north. The group was naturally integrated, since the United Presbyterians, USA, are not a segregated denomination. But when the predominantly white group arrived in Elm City, where they were to live in Negro homes, the Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan showed up and ordered them out with veiled threats and multiple insults. Their leaders left very much frightened, taking the young people, frightened upon their first visit to the South and their first experience of Southern hospitality. It was immediately decided by the Presbyterian Synod that a group of adults would be sent to paint the church. They came from North and South. They were joined by members of several denominations and visited by people sympathetic with their work. In spite of the threats of the Klan, they mounted 30-foot extension ladders and began scraping and painting. When they came, they had expected absolutely no protection at all. They came to die if necessary. They came asserting the right of men and women, Negro and white, to join together in a common Christian venture without restraint, to assert that prejudice would not prevail any longer, that threats would not suffice, that there was a declaration of freedom under Christ that was not to be denied the children of God. It was refreshing and invigorating to see the church in action, after having heard, read, and studied so much about the church in theory. It revealed a power within the church which may at times rise up and proclaim a reconciling word, which is also a deed. Experiences like these change a person. You seminarians will be the most determinative as to whether Christians in our denomination shall continue to take such ventures in the future, whatever they may involve. Your churches may be the churches which may profit most from participation in SEM by accepting a student of another race or helping support one. Some of you may enter this program for yourselves for a summer and contribute to the continued efforts to break down the prejudices and racial barriers which only fall through contact and exposure between the races. This racial problem is the greatest social problem facing the Southern Church today. The Civil Rights Bill has not done the church's work for her. This is not the only thing that can be done, or the only way to accomplish the purpose, but it is a good one. It asserts that truth was not made to be defended, but lived, and that men were not created to be protected from the truth. The gospel is a scandal unto those who are not wise. This seminary has been a friend of SIM in the past through contributions of participants and money. Today we are taking a collection as you leave to be sent to the SIM headquarters at Union to help support this program next year. We hope to see the program grow and expand and maybe even double in size over this summer. All our contributions come from friends of this group who are sympathetic with its cause. We hope others of you will investigate SIM and possibly encourage your churches to accept a student. We hope some of you will be future SIM students. We need Southern white students much more than we need Northern whites, which has been the predominant members of the ranks of SIM. We need to accept the challenge which is set before us by this program. There are many ways that we can do it. Let us all seek to find one for ourselves.
pray the peace, grace, and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us all, for we ask in his name.